Brother Glenn read at the beginning of the service, verses 24 through verse 30, the story of the Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus. You look at this text and we look at it and we realize this is another one of those times that our Lord is trying to get away. He's trying to get away from masses of people. He tells us that in verse 24. That he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. He entered into a house. He didn't want anybody to know it. But he could not be hid. That's for sure. But he wanted to get away. This is really the only time that we know that he left the borders of Israel. He went some 20 miles from Capernaum, up in the north part of Israel, up into the land of the Phoenician area, and a land that was part of Syria. And so you have Syrophoenician woman, the Syrophoenician woman, as we see her here. And so he's in a Gentile area. He's not gone there to do missionary work. He's not gone there as evangelist. He's gone there because he needs to get away. He needs to get away from what's happening in Israel. But he can't get away because word has gone ahead of him. And they find out he's there, and they find out he's in the house, and they come to this place. And we find this woman, verse 25 tells us, a certain woman whose young daughter, her little daughter, had an unclean spirit. Matthew, in Matthew 15, he takes this story up also. It's the only other gospel writer that includes this story. And he says that this woman came to the Lord. Said, "O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy." He said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. Her whole life has been ruined, being destroyed by an unclean spirit, a demon. And you're the son of David. I want you to have mercy upon her." The Bible says here that she fell at his feet. Verse 25. The woman's a Greek, Syrophoenician by nation. Matthew says she's a Canaanite. She's an old Canaanite. She's Greek. Most of the folks in this part of the country would be called Greek in the sense they spoke Greek. But she's definitely up in the Gentile world. And she's a Gentile, and she's begging him. Look at how the Bible says in verse 26. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Her little daughter, really, is the literal idea there. Her young daughter, little daughter, should cast out this devil, this demon, out. And when the Bible says she's beseeching him, she's asking, though she won't give it up. I don't know if you've had a child like few I've had, but I've had a few. They won't let it up. They won't let up. They just keep coming, keep coming. I think they should be in sales. They can't be stopped. And that's what's going on here. This woman, she won't be stopped. Matthew's account says, the disciples said, "Send her away. Lord, send her away. Make her leave us alone." And he doesn't do that. But notice what he does do. Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled." Now he's talking about the Jews. Let the Jews first be filled. And we know the gospel went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. "For it's not meet, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." The little dogs. That's the idea there. Even a puppy. "And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs," the little dogs, "under the table eat of the little children's crumbs." It's just giving kind of a literal rendition. We're talking about little dogs, little children. Robertson, in his word pictures, talks about the picture of little children throwing crumbs under the table to little puppies. Maybe that's right. It's just a picture that he gives you. But the dogs are there, and they're looking for the crumbs. And he said, he says, it's not right to take the children's meat, the children's food, the children's bread, rather. It's not right to give it to the little dogs. And rather than huffing and puffing about what she said, about what he said, she says, Lord, she takes this metaphor of the dogs, this analogy. Yet, Lord, the little dogs on the table, they eat of the little children's crumbs. She turns it around herself, puts herself in the spot of the dogs, and says, even the little children, they eat the little, what dogs give. He said unto her, for this thing go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Now, in Matthew's account, in verse 28, I think it is verse 15, chapter 15, he says, the Lord says of this woman, O woman, great is your faith. Here in this account, it's just simply, you said this, and for this saying. But Matthew kind of enlarges upon actual words that Jesus said. Great is your faith. He draws attention to her faith. And when she was come to her house, she found the demon, the devil, gone out. And most of the time in the Authorized Bible, when you read the word devil, you understand he's talking about a demon. Not the actual devil himself, but a demon. And her daughter laid upon the bed. Well, look at this text. You have to ask the question, why did Jesus talk to this woman this way? He says to this woman, he said, first of all, let the children be fed first. Let the Jews be fed first. And then he says, it's not right to give what's the Jews, the children's, to dogs. Dogs are the Gentiles. And that's what Jews talked about, Gentiles being dogs. Even today we use the derogatory term, don't we, sometimes about a dog. I think it's going to be against the law to use that term after a while. The love, the affection our country is having toward dogs, and I confess I'm affectionate toward dogs, but not that far. But he said the dogs, it's not right to give what is the children's to the dogs. Can you picture Jesus talking to this woman that way? You look at it and say, why does he talk to this woman this way? And don't look to me for the answer. I don't know the answer to you. I can't tell you the answer. I find it amazing that he does. I've always thought about this amazing passage. That here's this woman who's, he says, my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. Oh, Lord, son of David. She knows who he is. And she's pleading, have mercy upon us. And he first puts her off. But she persists. She keeps asking. And then when he says, it's not right to take what is the children's food, and give it bread and give it to the dogs, she says, even the dogs eat on the crumbs on the table. That's all I want, the crumbs. I just want what's left over. I want what falls to the floor. And she humbles herself and see that. Now, you think about this, and sometimes in life you just not understand what the Lord does or says. There are some things you don't understand. It's kind of like children. Children growing up, there's things they don't understand. And if they persist, they want to understand. And then as a parent, you know they're not capable of understanding. It's not ignorance, it's just at the stage of life where they don't understand. And given time, they will understand. And you get older, and there's that transition from being a child to an adult. And I don't know if it's like it was with you, what it was with me, but to realize at some point, hey, I'm no longer a kid. They're treating me like an adult. You know, do you remember that? When you realized you were now adult, You were privy to the conversations adults had. You were kind of in a circle, inner circle. You were understanding better. Well, this woman, this situation, you don't understand it maybe. But you're not going to understand it. It's like the disciples on the ship that day. They're worried for their life. They're on a boat and there's a storm. And they come and shake Jesus and wake him up and say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? They don't understand. How can you be asleep when we're dying? We're about to die. Or if you ever looked at that text close to the crucifixion, the Bible says Jesus passed a curse, a fig tree, looking for fruit on the tree, and it was none. And so he cursed the tree, and the next day it's withered up, and they draw. But one of the texts that tell that says very plainly, it wasn't time for figs yet. I heard a preacher say, he said, that's something in the Bible I've never understood. Why are they looking for figs when it's not fig time? And why curse a tree for not bearing what's not? And there's a lot to that, I'm sure, but I'm sure of this, I don't understand that. But I haven't wasted a lot of time trying to understand it. I haven't spent a lot of time trying to understand it. This text here, I felt more about that. Why does he call this woman a dog? And why does he put her off? And it's just so unlike him. Let's just put it, it's just so unlike him, isn't it? I think of the Lord as the one who gathers children, sets them on his lap and says, suffer the little children to come and forbid them not. Or the Lord who says, I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the Lord who talks about 100, man who has 100 sheep loses one, leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Or the prodigal son. Or there's no doubt when you think of the Lord, you think of compassion. And here he deals with this. And the truth of it is, and this is the truth in your life, there's some things you're not going to understand. Later you understand them better, but sometimes there are some things we'll probably die not understanding. They don't change our belief. We just don't understand them. Don't you believe this? That the benefit of the doubt should be given to the Lord. Don't you believe that? What I don't understand, I want that as a leader of people. I want that as a pastor. Sometimes I say, you know, I understand people don't understand. But I say, you know, if you've walked before people for a long time and you've been a pastor a long time, you should get the benefit of the doubt. I think most mothers and fathers, the children should give them the benefit of the doubt for what they don't understand. Right? You don't think it's right. You don't understand it. But give the benefit of the doubt. Isn't your dad normally a good person? Doesn't he tell the truth? Doesn't he supply for your needs? Isn't he an honest person? Isn't he a just person? Your mother. Hasn't she been a faithful mother to your household? Faithful to your daddy? And she's provided. She's made the house what it is and provided meals. And now you're all uptight and you don't understand her. Don't understand. Well, before you create a riot in that house, you ought to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. Don't you believe that? We have to do that with our government, by the way. The president. I don't know why he does some of the things he does. Or why he doesn't do some of the things he does. Or the other. But the truth of it is, I don't sit in on the meetings he has. And they talk about things that you can't even, well, you weren't supposed to even put in emails. Right? You're not supposed to even communicate these things. These are national secrets. So sometimes I have to sit back and say, you know, I don't understand him. And I don't understand why he did what he did. Or I don't understand why he didn't do what I thought he should have done. But sometimes I just have to say, overall, I'm going to have to give him the benefit of the doubt. Well, media do well to do with that, wouldn't they? What I'd say to us is be slow to question what you don't understand. What you do or don't understand, be very slow to. And like I'm saying with children, give the benefit of the doubt. So there may be an unstated reason. In fact, I don't doubt if we could have been sitting there that day, we would have understood and appreciated more why Jesus dealt with this woman like he did. Maybe her approach seems to be right. She comes to him and falls upon her face. But then maybe her words at first. It might have been on her face, but then she might have been something in her face, something in the way she said her words. She may have been demanding. I know this. That doesn't work in my house. It just doesn't work with me. You can ask me something, but boy, as soon as you demand, I do it. I'm just liable to just not do it at all. As soon as you try to force me, you know, are you that way? You're not that way. You're a better person. And I appreciate that. Better people. But, you're not going to, listen, you're not going to demand me to do that. If you ask me, I'll probably go a second mile to help you. I might. But there's an unstated reason. There's something going on here we don't see. And all I'm saying is you better give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. If anybody deserved the benefit of the doubt, it's our Lord. And in your life, before you go speaking against God, or people say, I'm mad at God, you just need to get over that. And you say, I don't understand this, but I do understand that the Lord, there's no one that's ever been more kind. There's no one that's ever been more loving than the Lord. And He always has intent and purpose in what He does. And though I don't see it, I'm going to give it to Him. I'm going to allow that. Certainly, we have here a lesson in importunate prayer, as the Bible says. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. And we understand that means ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And on two occasions, He gave parables to teach us to keep asking. Remember the woman that troubled the judge. And the judge says, I don't care anything about this woman, her case, but she's not going to leave me alone till I answer her. Also, the judge takes care of the woman's need. Or the man who needs bread for his friend and it's midnight and he comes to his other friend and says, I'm asleep already. Somebody's come through and needs something to eat and I don't have anything to give them. And he says, I can't get up. I'm already in bed. My children are in bed. And he says, the man keeps asking. And he taught. Jesus said, because the man keeps asking, the man will get up. Well, what he was teaching is to pray, and to keep on asking. That our needs need to be worth seeking for. So one writer says that the Lord is wanting her to understand grace. That grace is what you don't deserve. Grace is unearned, unmerited. Grace is more than that. Grace has given you the very opposite of what you deserve. And I'll tell you this, you're never going to come into assurance of salvation until you understand it's by grace. Until you understand it's not the merit system, it's not what you do, it's the opposite. It is the King doing for a subject what he doesn't deserve. That's part of grace. But more like grace is the King doing for his enemy, what he doesn't deserve. Now we're getting to grace. Grace is God pardoning his enemies. Grace is God forgiving them. But grace is more than that. Grace is taking God's enemies and making them his friends and making them his servants. And grace is exalting is what John says in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John. What manner of love God hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Children of God. Grace. It certainly gives us a picture of humility. The place she takes. And it reveals to us great faith as we see. Well, we can't answer the question altogether, can we? Why does Jesus deal with this woman like he does? What we're left to do is to see what happens as he deals with her. And when you do this, you see what essentially brings her to Christ. What brought her to Jesus. And it's what brings people to Jesus, always brings people to Jesus. The essential nature of what brings people to Jesus. You start, I don't know where you start, but I start with her need. Her daughter has an unclean spirit. Her daughter has a demon that is vexing, ruining her life. And this need brings her to Christ. And that's, it seems like no one ever comes to Christ without need. You never come to Christ like this woman comes, like you must come to Christ without need, with a sense of need. This is a Gentile woman. It'd be unheard of for her to come. They didn't like Jews any more than people today like Jews. Listen, Jews are the most hated people in the world, have been. And right next to them, Christians. And Christians more, I think, today in America, becoming the most hated group of people. What we believe, they try to portray it as something that's fanatical and something that's beyond reason, and they'd have us, they think we're meeting for military purposes here today. We're thinking of militant ways to overcome all the liberalness that's destroying the soul of our country. But you know we're not. We don't do that. But there's a hatred. The Syrophoenician woman, for her to come like this, there's a barrier between her and the Jew. The Jew and her. But what you find is needing Christ is breaks down these barriers, like we saw in the morning when they flew those airplanes in the Twin Towers in New York City. Barriers went down because need took over. And people who wouldn't have spoken to each other, people who wouldn't have had time for each other, all of a sudden need has broken the barriers. And they're willing to come. Desperation makes this woman blind to what anybody else thinks. The disciples, they send her away. But she won't be stopped. They want her gone. But the Bible tells us she keeps on beseeching. If you want to put it another way, begging, pleading. Need has brought her to a place where she would not have normally been. But the Bible also tells us in verse 25, she had heard about Jesus. She had heard about Jesus. Knowledge. We're talking about what brought her to Jesus. What essentially is always true of those who come to Jesus. They come with a sense of need. And they come as a result of knowledge. She's heard. She's up there in the Gentile world. She's up there outside of the boundaries of Israel. 20 miles doesn't seem very far to us. It's halfway to Nashville. About 20 minutes. But for them, 20 miles, a long way. It's hard for us to imagine that. It's hard for us to appreciate it. In a day where you just get in your, especially if you can get in a plane. But she's heard about Jesus. The word has gone out. It's not surprising. Anybody that has been around and traveled at all, if you're talking about anything, you'd be talking about the Son of David, wouldn't you? They got a man down there in Israel who takes a few loaves, a few fish, and feeds 5,000 people. Maybe they got worried about him walking on the water. You know the disciples talked about that. I mean, they'd be talking about Jesus like our people talk about basketball and baseball and football and politics. In fact, you take that and politics, sports and politics out of our conversation, we don't even know how to talk. When's the last time you had a conversation with anybody that amounted to anything? I mean, I'm talking outside of here. I know when you talk among yourselves, it's deep water. But the truth of it is, all across America, we are so shallow, aren't we? I talk about how fast a horse can run and how high a man can jump. When there are needs of life to talk about, to start with, what are you doing with your children that's working? Say, what are you doing with your children that's working? You think about it, your marriage. What can we do to help with that? What can we do? You see. Well, I'm saying these people are talking about Jesus. I'm talking about word was spreading about Jesus. I'm talking, this woman heard about him. No one ever comes without understanding what the Bible says in Romans. How should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach except to be sent? And he goes on to say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You and I live in a world of need. Need. And somehow, the knowledge that's necessary to bring people to Jesus is not getting to them. The need is there. I just mentioned marriage and children, two basic needs of life. It's interesting that the most popular study, it seems to be in America right now, is psychology. Why is that? Because people are trying to figure out how to help each other and live and solve the problems of life. Knowledge. And here this woman has heard, and that's essential. But let me give you a third thing, and that's this humility that we see in this passage. You see it first with her bowing. You see it with her pleading. The disciples say, send her away. She just keeps asking. It's got to be embarrassing. If you know this woman, you're thinking, my goodness, this is embarrassing. But she doesn't stop. And then Jesus says, he said, we've got to feed the children first. The Jews first, not you Gentile dogs. It's not right to take what is bread for children and give it to dogs. She says, well, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that the little children throw them from the table. The crumbs from the table, that's what she's wanting. Crumbs from the table. Humility. You know, at this point in her life, she doesn't really care what others think. At this point in her life, desperation has blinded her to what others think. She's not interested in status. She's not really worried. She's a sinner seeking God with an empty hand. I, myself, in my years now of ministry over the years, I've become deeply concerned about how we go about evangelism and inviting people, and the idea that we can do something physical, like go to the front of the building, and that would save us. And so I've resisted that. But let me just tell you this. I believe with all my heart, when you do business with God, and God does business with you, you'll quit caring about the person sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you, and what they think. God moves in your heart. You'll be ready to bow. You'll be ready to bow your knee. You'll be ready to bow your head. You'll be ready to bow your heart. That's why many times people are saved in rooms of thousands And they weep openly. And believers do that. We do that here. We weep. And when we're in the presence of God, we really don't think too much what the person behind me thinks about me crying. I'm that way with raising hand. If God is really working and you want to raise your hand, that's between you and God. You quit caring what others think. I sometimes think everybody's watching to see what I do. I think when God really moves, you'll quit worrying about what I do. Don't you think? And you'll worship God out of the liberty and the freedom and the humility of your own heart. I don't believe anybody ever comes to God. What I believe doesn't matter, but it's the truth of the Bible that they won't come without humility. Or the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Is there one place in the world where you ought to be able to be, where you ought to be able to be without feeling anybody's judging you? It should be among a bunch of Christians. It's a sad affair when people walk into a Christian assembly and feel like people are judging them. Now, sometimes it's all in their mind. I know that. Don't you know that? Sometimes it's all in their, they're too introspective. I know that. But there's sometimes we're like someone I used to know. When you meet them, it seemed like they were looking you up and down. Like that. And I knew, looking back, I know why that situation was. It was trying to teach us that we're leaders to be conscious of ourselves. But when it comes to the house of God, we live in a world, everybody's got tattoos, and I know that. And I like to look, I look at them, I think, well, if you've got something wrote on your arm, you'll hold it still so I can read it. Don't you think so? I want to read it, whatever. But in this place, nobody should feel condemned about that. You know, there's a lot of things I could talk about. And you know, there's some things that you would never expect to see in me. But I hope that you and I won't condemn. One thing we have in common in this place. Everybody that's a believer has confessed themselves a sinner. Every person in here. I don't say we've all committed the same sin, but everybody in this room is a sinner. And everybody that confesses himself or herself a Christian has confessed that they're sinners. And when people walk in here, they should find people that express the love of Christ to them. So there's humility. And I'll say that, to me, that's the one. There's a number of things I think are absolutely inseparable from being a Christian. I don't say we have temptations to pride. We do. But humility, every believer, has confessed he's a sinner and trusted Christ for what he did on the cross. Every believer holds out empty hands, nothing to bring, only to beg and receive. And there's another thing, I say this and it's off the sermon, but if I were looking for essentials, I'd look for humility, but I also look for reverence, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wherever that is missing, then that person hasn't come to the knowledge of God. Understand that? And so, here in this, what is essential, what brought this woman to Christ was need. What brought her to Christ was she had heard about the Son of David. And she believed that he could deal with this demon. What brought her was a humble spirit. She had humbled herself to come. Take the place of a little dog. If finally, it's what Jesus said about her in Matthew. He said, in this passage, he said, for that statement, go your way. Your daughter's healed. Your daughter's delivered. But in Matthew, he says, oh, what great faith. Faith. Faith that led her to come. Faith that brought her to her face. Faith that kept on asking until she knew the answer had come. Let me tell you, across this room, don't stop in your pursuit of Christ until you know. See, I can tell you, I say, hey, you're forgiven, go. You're saved, go. Brother Stan told me about a preacher that said, just come up front and get your ticket punched. But countless people are sitting in churches today that have stopped before they knew that their sins were forgiven. Before they were assured the name was written in heaven. And this woman, she besought the Lord until the answer came. I'm not one of the folks that say you've got to pray through for 2 hours. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. I wouldn't take any preacher or Sunday school teacher or anybody else's little word on it. Oh, that's done. You've got to take it by faith and go. That sounds good. But I want to know in my heart. The older I get, the older I get, the more I realize I am going to the judgment. The older I get, the more I'm looking in. Not too introspective, I hope, but I'm looking in and I'm looking out. I want to know that the answer that I have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He is my Lord and He is my Savior. And this woman's faith, she doesn't stop. The Lord says, I can't give you what's the children's. She says, He says, why should I give that to the dog? She says, well, the dogs get the crumbs. And she keeps asking. The disciples say, send her away. Let's quit. No, she keeps asking. Here's the simple truth. She won't be denied. She won't be denied. She's not going to presume or assume anything. And I'll tell you, I believe this. I don't want you to question your faith, but I believe this. I believe countless people in churches have assumed more than they should have. There's an assumption. They've been baptized. They've joined the church. There's an assumption. And the Bible says that we can know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The Bible teaches we can know that we have eternal life. And that's this lady's faith. Need, knowledge, humility, and finally faith. And I don't challenge you this morning. I'm not here to make you doubt anything. I get no joy out of making anybody doubt anything. I tell you this. If you're in great need, say, I don't want to just come to God in need. Everybody comes to God in a point of need. No one's ever come to God but didn't realize need. Your life messed up like this woman's daughter was messed up may be the need that brings you to seek God. But the need you need to know is the need of your heart. The plague of your own heart. The sin of your own heart. You need to know that. But I do want to say to you, persist in your seeking God until you know. Until you're assured that indeed you have a relationship with God. And indeed you know your sins are forgiven. And indeed, you know that you're a child of God. That's what this woman does. She persists until she gets the answer that I challenge you. Let's stand together.